Oh my, I give us my reputation already. Well, you know, laughter is good. It does us good to laugh. And so tonight, before I get too deep into the word tonight, I just want to tell you this little story. It involves an airplane. I like to take missions trips, and I fly long distances, and I'm very familiar with flying and all the excitement that goes on with the trip. But I've never heard this conversation in an airplane before. It's a small plane. We got a pilot. We got a computer tech. We got a pastor. We got a Cub Scout boy. Who else do we have here? Nope, that's it. Four people. And the plane gets in trouble. And if you've been in a small plane, it only has one engine. And if it quits, you have a little bit of time to yell out to Jesus, but not much. And in that plane, the conversation goes something like this. The pilot turns around and he says, "The engine's quit. I'm bailing out." But it's only one problem. We only got three parachutes. And so the pilot, unlike most Christians, he says, "I have a wife and kids, and I need a parachute. I'm not ready to die without my family. I have a family." So he grabs one of the parachutes and jumps out of the plane, just still headed down. Then we have this computer tech. And he says, "I need a parachute. I need one of those. I am the world's number one top computer scientist. I taught Bill Gates how to build computers. And the world needs me. They cannot make it if I don't survive this plane crash." So he jumps out. Now we have the pastor and the Boy Scout. And the pastor looks at the little Boy Scout, just a young little boy, and he says, "You know, you're young. You got your whole life left to live. Me, I've been around a few years. I'm getting on up in age, and God's been good to me, and it's okay. You take the parachute and I'll go down with the plane." The Boy Scout looked up at the pastor and he says, "You don't have to worry. The smartest man in the world just jumped out with my backpack." Oh man, that's a good way to start, isn't it? Well, you know, going on with the theme of your meetings, picking eight men in the Bible, and someone who maybe isn't as well known, maybe as well spoken of, or maybe not a lot taught about, as soon as I was asked, I had just been reading the book of Philippians again, and I came across something caught my eye about a particular person that the Apostle Paul wrote about. And his name was Epaphroditus. And if you remember reading that name, or did you quickly read over chapter 2 and maybe just kind of, you know, there's only 5 or 6 verses about him. But let me read to you about this man. Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. For those of you that are taking notes, I'll give you just about this much time to find it. If you're like that guy in the prison, you should have that already marked and highlighted. And this is what Paul said about this man. "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus," and he's writing to the Philippian church, I've sent to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my needs. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. The word faithful came to me in this man that Paul wrote about. And there are different scholarly, theological approaches that, to me personally, I wasn't there. And if it was 800 miles from Rome to Philippi, or some people believe Paul wrote that letter from Ephesus and had Epaphroditus carry it to Philippi, either way, that was a 12 to 14 day journey. But if it truly came from Rome, as most people believe it was, that's an 800 mile journey. When I come back from India, I fly over Italy at sunrise, crossing the Mediterranean up through Italy and across Austria and into Germany, and you fly over a mountain range called the Apennine Mountains. One of the highest peaks is 9,000 feet. And I know there are little mountain roads and passes through those mountains. You can see them from the airplane. So you would have to walk from Rome through the mountains to the Aegean Sea and take a boat and make landfall somewhere in Greece along the coast where Philippi is. That would be a tremendous, tremendous journey by any stretch of the imagination. So if you have to drive 3 miles to church, quit complaining about it. Okay? And I like what Paul said about him. My brother, relationship in the faith. You know, those of us that know Christ, we're all brothers. And wherever I go, whether it's India or Africa or Europe, that's my family. We have Christ in common, so we're brothers. And I've stayed in houses where I couldn't speak any of their language, nor they mine, but we're brothers. And when Paul said, my brother, there's a relationship there. And then he called him fellow worker. We're all co-laborers with Christ. We're all equal. We're all ministers of reconciliation. So when I get to the text of this, I want to relate to you as fellow ministers of the gospel and see if maybe tonight the Lord will give you something to take home with you to think about, and see if maybe there's little room for tweaking, making some adjustments. And then he called him my fellow soldier. A soldier is one ready to lay down his life for the cause of his nation. Any veterans in the house besides myself? Yes? All right? Isn't that true? When we enlist, it's already settled in our heart. If we're called to go to a war zone, we're ready. We're trained, and we're ready to die if necessary. When Paul called Epaphroditus a fellow soldier, Paul was in prison for his faith. And Epaphroditus, to be called a fellow soldier, was ready to put his own life, his reputation, and his ministry on the line too. He was a faithful man. He was faithful to take Paul's letters and carry them however long it took, whether it was weeks or maybe several months if he went from Rome to Philippi. He was faithful. Paul trusted him. And we know he made it because we can read his letter. But one particular time he got sick and nearly died. And you know when your best friend is right on the edge, you know how that grips your heart. And Paul had that same remorse, if you will, the same sadness of spirit that his friend was near the point of death. The church was concerned about him in Philippi. Paul was concerned about him in Rome. There was a mutual admiration and a love and a respect for this man. And what stood out the most to me was his faithfulness. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about faithfulness. Being faithful. And those of you that are taking notes, I have 7 key areas that I want to talk about tonight. So if the first one don't get you, maybe the third one will. I don't know. I don't know what the Lord will speak to you tonight. But I do know this. Faithfulness is one of the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. We all hear lots of messages about faith, love, and joy. But when you start getting into meekness, men get squirmy. When you start getting into kindness, we start thinking about all the people that wronged us and we're still supposed to be kind. But then there's that word faithful, faithfulness, sandwiched right in there. So I just would like to go through this briefly to the point. That's why I got the little airplane story out of the way first. Oh, what a faithful man. Faithfulness is a lifestyle or a way of life that accurately reflects whether or not you are a reliable or dependable person. I'm going to read that again because this is very important. Faithfulness is a lifestyle that accurately portrays whether you are a reliable, dependable person. To walk in faithfulness requires something. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost me. What is it going to cost? My will. The more willing I am to give up my will to do what I want to do, I can be more effective to be used for what God wants to use me for, just like you can. But you see, to be faithful, it's going to cost our will to do what we want to do. And it requires great loyalty to God, but it requires great loyalty on your part to others, because others count on us. This room represents countless people that are depending on you. They put their trust in you. They put their confidence in you. They put expectations on you. Will you be faithful? God is very concerned about faithfulness. He has promises for those that are faithful. Psalm 138 verse 2 says, I will worship toward the holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and for your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. God is interested in honoring his word even above his name. So the first key that we're going to talk about tonight is faithful to keep our word. This is a biggie. Because if God says that his word, he considers his word higher than his own name. What honor do you have for keeping your word? What are you willing to endure to keep it? How long are you willing to stand to keep your word? Because you know, that's one of the first things that people notice about us. In our workplace, in our churches, in our homes. Are we people that keep our word? Are we faithful to keep our word? No hands raised, but how many times have you made a promise to your wife and you didn't keep it? How many times have you told your kids you were going to do something with them and you didn't do it? And do you know, it doesn't take very long for that kind of a lifestyle or that kind of pattern, if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to bring changes in our lives, people lose their confidence. People lose their trust in you and I. That's why we have lawyers. Everything has to be written now. Because, unfortunately, a lot of people don't keep their word anymore. It doesn't mean anything anymore. When we had our children at home, I never wanted to hear my kids say, "Well, Dad was a pretty good dad, but he never did anything with us kids. He did a whole lot of talk and said he was going to come to my baseball game." Or my daughter, "Dad, will you come to my softball game?" And I say, "Yep, I'll be there." Well, I've seen movies about kids sitting on the bleachers after the game's all over waiting for Daddy to show up because he never kept his word. And your kids grow up wondering, "How can I even trust him? How do I know the Bible's real? How do I know God's real? Daddy tells me all this stuff and he never keeps his word." Or our wives. They don't trust us because we don't keep our word. This is serious. Think about Epaphroditus. He was willing to come to the point of death to carry those letters for Paul. Number two, faithful to God. When we become believers, there's an expectation that God has on each one of us. He's not driving us. He's not forcing us. He will not violate our will. But there's an expectation. Spiritual discipline and forming new habits. We're not the old man we used to be. We're new creations in Christ. And so therefore, as believers, we need to be attentive to forming new habits and being faithful and being attentive to the importance of a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Some of us, maybe that was hard to do if we're looking at our earthly fathers as an example. But God's not like our earthly fathers. And I am so glad for that. Oh, Abba Father. Dear Daddy God, He's your Father, and He loves you. And now is the time in our walk as men. We're all at different levels of growth spiritually. We're all maturing in our faith, different levels, different areas of growth. But it's really healthy to make sure that we spend time in His Word. Because remember, He honors His Word above His name, so there must be something good about it. He knows all things from the beginning to the end. He didn't get up this morning and say, "Darn, Walter, I didn't know you was going to do that." And catch God off guard. You never catch Him off guard. You don't miss a trick. But learn to develop healthy study habits. Make it a habit. It only takes 3 weeks. That's not long. Get involved in a regular attendance in a local church. If you don't like the pastor, don't worry. They change from time to time. Oh, he's gone. No problem. B. be a living witness in your neighborhood, in your community, that you're not what the world would call a hypocrite. We go to church on Sunday and the rest of the week we live like hell. No, that's not being faithful. So just think about that. Each one of us, you know, I'm hearing these words just like you are. Until I spoke these tonight, they're just words in my notes. But I'm hearing them too. We're all in this walk together. So I just thought it would be neat we could look at this together and see if maybe we can glean some goodies out of it. Here's a promise I sandwiched in here with number two, faithful to God. Here's a little tidbit that the God has to say. Psalm 101, verse 6, the first part. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. Can you imagine, though, God is just, his eyes are looking for those that are faithful and offer them the opportunity, the invitation to dwell with him. To dwell means to live in, to abide, to remain attached to. Oneness. He in us and we in him. That's a blessing. For what? Being faithful to him. Diligence. That means, one time in a Bible study, I used that word and two people got up and walked out. Because I said it meant, being diligent means to work at it. And they got very upset. And about a week later, I said, how come you got all bent out of shape? I didn't like the way you said diligent. It means I have to work at something. I says, well, what if you had a brain tumor and you were going to surgery at Dartmouth next week? Wouldn't you be liking to know that that brain surgeon was diligent about his studies before he opens up your skull and gets his drill out? What about that pilot we were talking about? Diligent is a good word. And if we're diligent, that means we work at learning. We work at taking what God says and applying it to our lives. So that when people see us, they know we've spent time with him. And they can tell that we know him by being diligent. Consistency. I don't think that Duncan Yo-Yo was a Christian. Duncan, the man that invented the yo-yo up and down kind of, you know, up one day, down the next. Take just enough Jesus to make it until Tuesday and crash and burn. You know, even people will do better than that with antibiotics. They get a prescription to take 10. They don't quit on the third day and get sick by the seventh day. You take them until they're done. Well, we're in it to win it. We're in it to the end. Take your daily prescription every day and be consistent. Don't play games like that. The enemy's just waiting. He knows every one of us and where our weak spots are. And it's important to keep our minds girded up with the Word, to renew our minds to the Word, and be faithful and keep working at it. Just because you might be 75 or you might be, I don't know who's the oldest person in here is, but don't caught the attitude. I read the Bible once. I heard that before. We set ourselves up for disaster thinking like that. Okay, so now we have faithfulness to keep our word, faithfulness to God. How about faithful to your local church? And I have a little breakdown of that. For a little, are you late for services? As a pastor for 26 years, I can tell you who's going to be late and who's going to be on time and who's going to be early. I'd fire you if you worked for me. I I'd give you about two warnings and I'd go find somebody that's really interested in having a job. Cheapskates, I ain't going to pay you for showing up a half hour late every day and then you hit me up for 2 hours and a half at the end of the week and wonder why you didn't get your pay for that. Gee. These are divine appointments. There are exceptions, I understand that, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that Saturday, they know, oh, got church tomorrow, not realizing they are the church, but, you know. there's something about a gathering together of the saints. And if you come late at Renewed Life, you really miss something. I don't know what it's like where you go. But latecomers at Renewed Life miss the opening prayer, the opening praise and worship, the first song of praise and worship, the beginning of people's testimonies of telling what God has done in their lives. They miss all that. They come in by the skin of their teeth or their pants and make all kinds of ruckus and noise. Everybody turns around and they get the attention they wanted. It is true. I'm not making this up. If I were, I'd just go back there and sit down. But I've known since October that I was going to be here tonight. And I've had a lot of time to meditate and pray and think about how this might come out. Looks good on paper. Let's see. Are you supportive and encouraging of your leaders or your elders? Now, only you can answer that, of course. Or do you look for a reason not to come next week? I didn't get a hug before I left. I'm never going back to that place. Thank you. You forgot my anniversary. That's good. I'll probably forget your funeral, too. See, you need to hear it from the other side once in a while. Are we having fun yet? See, we're not always looking for a pat on the back, but it feels good once in a while to be told that, you know, you're doing okay. But sometimes people just have a hard time with that. They look for little things to find fault. That's why Paul said, I know no man after the flesh. Look for the Jesus in people. Look for the anointing in people's lives so that you have something to embrace. We all have a different method of delivery. I could go down out in the parking lot and probably find five different varieties of trucks. They all have a different delivery method. I'd like a dump truck. You'll have to think on that. Do you murmur and complain? Yeah, 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 yeah. Well, you know, time is so precious that when we get to come together, it's not healthy to murmur and complain because it's just like it puts a greenish, poisonous gas in the atmosphere around the people all around you. I call it the Roy with no joy syndrome. He's the first one that can rain on your parade and say he's a Christian. And he's not talking about the rain of the Holy Ghost. He's talking about the rain of a pity party, and he always invites the same three friends, me, myself, and I. Yeah. Yes, yes, we've all heard of those three. If you find fault with something, if you know how to fix it, fix it. Once again, if you come to Renewed Life and You get all these wonderful ideas and you suggest them to the church. If you thought of it, you're in charge. We don't have any committees because all the qualified people sit on committees looking for other qualified people. You see something that needs doing, do it. Don't wait. Are you quick to see the needs and take care of them? Sometimes, I always am at the sanctuary by 8 o'clock for a 10 o'clock service, sometimes a little sooner. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen somebody come in the church and walk over to the windowsill and cop an attitude because the windowsills are dusty. I says, I'm sorry, I prayed too long. I didn't get a towel and clean that windowsill. But I know where there's a whole roll of them downstairs, and I know where the Windex is too, so don't come in here and complain because the windows are dirty. And don't say people don't do that in churches because they do. But if we're going to be faithful and say we're a part of something, then it's time for our actions to line up with our words, because people are going to think less highly of us if we just complain about something and never work at finding a way to make it right. Faithful to your particular gifts and callings in ministry. This is a biggie because I see a lot of envy. I see a lot of jealousy. I see a lot of strife. Everybody wants to be somebody else except who God called you to be. Well, there'll never be two of me. The world couldn't handle it, so don't try to be like me. I can't handle two of me. Be who you are. If we're all co-laborers, yes, each one of us has gifts and skills and talents, but it all goes together as co-laborers to build the kingdom of God. I don't have to be like Joel Osteen. I don't have to be like your pastor. I don't have to be like anybody's pastor. But I need to be who I am. And I'll tell you, there is such freedom in that. When you learn to be you and who God called you to be, so much striving stops, so much pressure. I don't have any pressure at all being here. I am so content. Because I don't have to be like anybody else. And that's so freeing. And when you don't have to strive with anyone, your gifts will shine. Sometimes, if may I use you just for a quick example? It'll be good. I'll be good. He'll say, ah, shut up if I get out of control. You know, he's involved in so many things. But at the church, he runs the computer, the sound, the video, all those kind of things. And that is such a small thing. But it's so important. And I've always learned to be nice to the sound man. Because they can just fix you real good. The person who cleans, faithful, quietly behind the scenes, not looking for any name, not looking for any fame. And yet, don't you like it when you go to the men's room and it's clean? Don't you like it when you come in the sanctuary and you look at the floor and it's spotless? Your chairs are clean. There's no coffee stains on them. Why? Because somebody quietly behind the scenes is exercising their gift. Maybe it's the ministry of helps. Well, that doesn't sound as impressive as apostle. I'm the apostle of the broom closet. I fly around that church like a witch on a broom sometimes to make sure because somebody didn't get to do it. I just go do it. You can be an apostle in your closet, your prayer closet. But be faithful. And don't get 5 minutes. Oh, my gosh, we got 3 more. Are you faithful to support ministries and missions? work that you have committed to? Did you get caught up in the fire of the moment and say, yes, I'll support that mission, I'll support that missionary? And so they go off to the mission field and they're waiting for money to come and help them. But you got caught up in the emotion of the moment, and after a couple months, it just kind of fizzled out. And the missionaries desperately need what you pledged to give. I know such a couple, and that happened to them. So this happens all too often. Are you faithful to your family? Are you there for your wife and your kids? Don't spend every night here. If I see a couple with their kids in church, if I see them there more than 6 weeks in a row, I tell them, I don't want to see you go next Sunday. You need to go do something with your kids. Go have a picnic. Go to the lake. Go do something. But don't be so spiritually minded that you're no earthly good to your family. That's really important that you find that balance and be faithful to them. They count on you. They depend on you. You're the spiritual leader of your household. Set a good example. Are you faithful to your job? This is number 6, your job or your employer. And this is very important because you got to remember, they're the vessel that God chose to meet your finances. That means you show them the utmost respect and don't complain and murmur and find fault with everything in the workplace. God chose them to meet your needs. Show honor and respect to them. Don't waste their time. Don't waste your time. Be really diligent about that. Don't be late. Be a good steward of your time. And don't murmur and complain. Faithful to apply godly counsel. For pastors in the house, this is a biggie. Don't waste your time. Okay? Don't waste my time. Don't waste your time. Or your counselor, whoever you might go to see. If you're just looking for someone to sympathize and feel sorry for you, when you have no desire whatsoever to change, you're just looking for somebody to set themselves in agreement with you. You have to remember, God's word is what's going to deliver you and set you free from any and all situations if you'll receive it and apply it. I personally know people that'll pay a shrink who don't even know a doorknob from God $180 an hour to lay on the couch and tell them all their troubles and then turn right around and come back a few weeks later, dish out another $100. Why don't you just come to church and put it in the offering box? I'll tell you once and you'll save money. And you'll walk out free. Closing two scriptures on faithfulness. Something Jesus said. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust in much. Once again, it comes back to character, integrity, trustworthiness. Matthew 25, 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you have been faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Faithfulness matters to God. Whew, we did it, guys. All right.